I do invite you then to turn to Jonah chapter 4 in the English version of the church Bibles that we have. I believe it's page 654 if you are looking for it. We look forward to what God will say to us through this final chapter of the story of Jonah. We do come today to the final scene. It's the final scene of a compelling drama that has been unfolding before us. And if you haven't been with us, I need to tell you something that we've been observing about the story of Jonah, and that is that it's not really a story about Jonah primarily. The main character of the story is not Jonah so much as it is God. And it's a story in particular about what we've been observing is that it's a story about God's mercy, God's persistent and generous mercy, as we have called it in our study. God is, in fact, a just judge who does and has and will bring judgment against sin. But throughout this story, what we have seen him doing is showing mercy to all kinds of different people who respond to him. And so we saw in chapter 1, which if we look at it as a drama, it's act 1, scene 1, is God shows mercy to these pagan sailors. These pagan sailors, we discovered in chapter 1, don't know who this God is, this God who created the heavens and the earth. But by the end of the chapter, they are worshiping him. In chapter 2, which is really like act 1, scene 2 of the drama, we see God showing mercy to his disobedient messenger by the name of Jonah. Jonah who runs away from God and is doomed to die in the waters, and yet God rescues him and brings him back, shows mercy to him, gives him a second chance. Last week we were in chapter 3, which is really like act 2, scene 1 of the drama. And what we saw is that God shows mercy to the Ninevites. It is this city of Nineveh whose evil had come up before God, which was the beginning of the whole story. And they were certainly worthy of judgment because of the sin that was in that city. And yet they respond. They respond with hearts that are full of repentance and turn towards God. And God shows mercy. He withholds judgment from that city. What we find in chapter 4 as we come to this final chapter today is a fascinating interaction between God and this messenger. This messenger who's a pretty complicated individual. Jonah at first is disobedient, so he runs away from God. God rescues him, and on the second chance, Jonah's obedient. And we saw last week that it appears that he was faithful to the message that God gave him to give. He faithfully preached that message of judgment in Nineveh. And so what we might expect is that he's now on the road to recovery and he's doing great. What we find in chapter 4 now, he's angry. What's that all about? And so this is the interaction between God and Jonah that we have the privilege to observe this morning. But what I want to suggest is that what emerges out of the story of chapter 4 here in the book of Jonah is in fact the main point of the whole story of Jonah. As I was reading through some other people's comments about the story of Jonah, I came across a sentence which seems to me to capture the whole point of the story of Jonah in a sentence. And I would like to put that on the screen for you. It says this: God is merciful by nature and has every right to show mercy to all nations and peoples. And we, like Jonah, have no right at all to think that some are intrinsically less deserving than others of his mercy. It's quite a mouthful, but catch the first part of it especially. God is merciful by nature, and he has every right to show mercy to all nations and to all peoples. And we, like Jonah, have no right at all to think that some are not worthy of his mercy. I would like us to think about this second part of the phrase for a couple of minutes. I wonder what comes to your mind. I wonder if there is someone in this world that comes to mind that you perhaps think is not worthy of God's mercy. We, if we think about it on a on a national level. Each of us from the different parts of the world that we come from, some of us at least have some national pride and prejudice against other nationalities. I use this as an example kind of for more out of fun, not because it's so serious, I don't think, anymore, but we had the privilege to live in Britain for a couple of years in the early 90s, and from some of the comments I received there, I wondered whether some of my English friends really believed that the French were going to receive God's mercy or not. But if we think about that more seriously, we know that around the world there are national prejudices that lead to violence and anger and all kinds of things. Who is there that comes to your mind when you think of people who might be undeserving of God's mercy? On an individual level, we might think of someone who has cheated us or deceived us or mistreated us, someone who's stolen from us. We might think those people don't really deserve God's mercy. Or perhaps a much worse scenario, as we realize that in this broken world there are those who mistreat and even abuse children. People with power who abuse people without power. It's a horrible thing in our world. And we might think of pedophiles and child abusers as people who don't really deserve God's mercy. On a global level, we might think about people. We read about events in the news which are very disturbing to us sometimes. We read about groups who are prone to using acts of violence, whether it be suicide bombs or car bombs or these kinds of events of violence which seem to result in such a senseless loss of life. And we might think, those who commit such acts of violence, are they really worthy of God's mercy? We think of those also who could commit these acts of violence against women and children in our world. We may think that these are the last people in the world who deserve God's mercy. It is perhaps thinking such thoughts as these that may help us to understand the opening words of Jonah chapter 4, where we read that to Jonah all of this seemed very wrong and he was angry. If you're here last week, we finished the story by realizing that God had withheld judgment from Nineveh, and we said this is cause for rejoicing because God's mercy has been made known. The judgment that was promised against this city has been withheld. These lives are not going to be taken. Their mercy has been shown here. And so we would expect Jonah to be also rejoicing, but we find him at the beginning of chapter 4. He is angry. To Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Because to Jonah, Nineveh was, and the Assyrian Empire represented the oppressor. It represented the very worst of society. It represented what was really a threat to the very existence of the nation of Israel. And so Jonah is angry because God's mercy was shown even to these people when they responded to him. I believe that as we observe chapter 4 together, we have an opportunity to take something very practical from these words. And so let us pray that God will lead us to the point of this lesson, and that we may apply it to our lives, that we may use it to check our attitudes towards the peoples, the nations of this world in which we live. And so I invite you to pay attention to these words as we read them together. Jonah chapter 4, this is how the story goes. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." The Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down on a place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant, made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for that great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's a curious way to end the story, isn't it? I want to make some observations of the text, first of all. The first observation I want to make is that really this scene in chapter 4 breaks into two parts. Verses 1 to 4, we find Jonah is complaining about God. In particular, he's complaining about God's mercy that he's shown to the Ninevites. And we hear his accusing tone as he says, "I knew that this is the kind of God that you were, a God who is slow to anger and abounding in this mercy, this chesed that we've talked about, this amazing, endless, unfailing love of God." Jonah is just angry, and he's accusing as he accuses God. But in that very accusation, Jonah declares the nature of God. He declares who God really is. That God really is a God who is a compassionate God, who is slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. The second part of the chapter is in verses 5 through 10. And what we find in this section is God confronting Jonah's attitude. And I want to suggest that Jonah's attitude is an attitude of selfishness and an attitude of entitlement. Selfishness, I think we know about. We kind of know what selfishness is, I think, don't we? We all have it to some extent. What is entitlement? What I mean by entitlement, well, the Merriam-Webster dictionary suggests it's the feeling or belief that you deserve to be given something, that you deserve some kind of special privilege. And so Jonah, along with his countrymen, felt that they were the people of God. Nineveh and Assyria, they were the enemies of God. And so we as the people of God deserve God's mercy. They as the enemies of God deserve God's judgment. This was Jonah's mindset. And Jonah's resentment at having his fears come true strikes at the complacency also of the audience of this book. So as this book is written to the people of Israel, they would get the story. They would understand what God is saying to them through this story. They would hear the judgment against their complacency, their selfishness, their idea of entitlement. And what we find in this latter part of the chapter is God confronts this attitude in Jonah with a very dramatic object lesson. And so what do we see? We see Jonah finds a place east of the city and he builds a shelter for himself. Jonah has gone through the city. He's preached the message of judgment. God is going to bring judgment on this city. He finds a place in the grandstands, as it were. And we can imagine Jonah sitting up there on the east side of the city. He's built this little shelter and he is going to watch God bring judgment. And you can see him kind of rubbing his hands together and say, "I can't wait till this happens. This judgment that God is going to bring against these evil people." Well, it's very hot out there. And apparently Jonah's shelter isn't quite enough to keep him cool. And so God provides is the word. This word provide is used several times in this chapter. God provides this leafy plant. We don't really know what this plant was, but we do know that it was a big enough plant to grow up over him and have this shade. It provided him some cool shelter from the sun. Did you notice Jonah's response to that? In the midst of all this anger, Jonah is very happy because of this shade. It's very interesting the way the text reads. Jonah is very happy about this plant. Well, the next day, God provides, just as God provided the plant, now God provides the worm. The worm comes along, chews the plant, and the plant withers. On that same day, God also provides this wind from the east, a scorching east wind. With the blazing heat, so much so that Jonah becomes delirious with the heat. What is God doing here? What is God doing? All of the language of the text is saying God is doing this. We've seen this from the beginning. All of this whole story is the initiative of God. But in this particular event, it's very clear God provides the plant. God provides the worm. God provides the wind. What is God doing? I believe that what God is doing is God is exposing the attitude of Jonah. God is pulling this attitude to the top. God is exposing this selfishness and this feeling of entitlement. He's putting Jonah in a very difficult position so that he becomes desperate. And Jonah is, in fact, desperate. He says, "It would be better for me to die than to live." And so we notice these wild swings in Jonah's attitude. He's very happy when God provides this plant for him. He's very angry when God takes it away. God is drawing this attitude of selfishness to the surface. I want to also notice something which is sad to me as I read through this chapter. We've been following along with this character of Jonah and realizing that he's a character somewhat like us. Sometimes obeying God, sometimes not obeying God, trying to be faithful to God and giving the message. He's a messenger, just as we are called to be messengers. It seems to me that one of the saddest characteristics of this whole story comes with the last words that we hear from Jonah. Jonah is so angry. What does he say? "I'm so angry that I wish I were dead." We don't hear from him again in the story. We don't know what happens after the story. But it's there, and it's kind of shocking to us. It's also sad that this one who was sometimes obedient, sometimes disobedient, comes to this point where he's so angry with God, so full of himself, so sure of what God should do, that he becomes angry and says, "I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." He's so caught up in his selfish ways. It's a sobering reality, a sobering picture for us. Another observation I would like to make in this chapter is God's strategy of confrontation. God's strategy of confrontation is in particular with two questions, which I want to suggest are two hanging questions. God doesn't provide answers to these questions. Jonah provides an answer to one of the questions. But God doesn't provide answers, at least not directly. The first question is it right for you to be angry? God speaks to his messenger who is sitting there on the side of the hillside looking for God's judgment to come down. God's judgment doesn't come down. He's angry. God looks at him. God comes to him. That in itself is an act of mercy, but God comes to him and says, "Is it really right for you to be angry?" This question is repeated again in verse 9. When Jonah is angry about the fact that the plant has withered and died, God asks him again, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" The second question that he asks is, "Should I not have concern?" This is the way the story ends. Should I not have concern for that great city of Nineveh? As we observe each of these questions, we begin to see how the whole point of the story of Jonah may have a point in our lives. And so let us observe these questions carefully. Someone has written about this question, this first question where God asks Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Someone has written this: "The question about the right to be angry is central to the whole book of Jonah, and it's crucial to the narrator's point in telling the story as he has. What right do we have to demand that God should favor us and not others? What right do we have? What right do we have to be angry is the question that constitutes the challenge of this chapter. God's question to Jonah is also God's question to the people of Israel of Jonah's day, who would have had a similar attitude as Jonah. The answer to the question is not complex, although it might be unpleasant to those who have always expected God to take their side. This is the attitude of entitlement, always expecting God to take our side. Always expecting God to judge and remove our enemies. God does what is right by reason of the fact that it is his nature to show mercy. It is his nature to show mercy to those who ask for mercy. And no one can therefore be rightly angry when God shows mercy to those who ask for mercy. And what was right in this instance is that the Ninevites had repented. We saw that last week. They repented wholeheartedly as a whole community, even up to the king. And in response to that repentance, God withheld his judgment. He showed mercy. Let's rethink the story as it affects, as it comes to Jonah, and how God's mercy had been shown to Jonah right through the whole story. When Jonah was destined to die in the water, what did God do? God provided a gift to Jonah. He provided the fish that saved his life. It delivered him from death. Jonah did not deserve that deliverance. This plant in chapter 4 was also a gift from God to Jonah. Jonah had done nothing to earn this shade, but God gave it to him as a gift. Why then cannot God in the same way give Nineveh something that it has not deserved? What right does Jonah have to be angry? And what right do we have to be angry when God should bless people, institutions, nations who have done nothing to deserve such blessing? Can we ever rightly resent the grace of God being shown to any of the world's nations or peoples, oppressed or oppressor, peace-loving or war-making? Following the second instance of this question, where God says a second time to Jonah, "Is it really right for you to be angry?" Jonah responds by what we've seen already. He wishes he were dead. And this ushers in the conclusion to the whole of the story, which is composed of a small speech by God with this second hanging question. The speech from God is simply this: "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight." I wonder what you feel as you hear God saying those words to Jonah. Do you feel the reproof of Jonah's selfish attitude, his attitude of entitlement? So here's the question. God asks Jonah, "Should I not be concerned for that great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" At the height of its greatness, Nineveh was the greatest city in the region. It was a very powerful city. The number 120,000 doesn't seem like a lot by our standards. It's probably a round number intending to tell us it was a big city. Lots of people there. Very curiously, There's this last phrase. God says to Jonah, even in that city of Nineveh, aren't there many animals? There's almost a note of humor there from God. That the sense of care could not be more opposite. We find Jonah, what's he doing? What's he caring about? He's caring only about himself. He's caring about whether he has shade or not. He's caring about whether or not he receives the blessing of God because he is a part of the covenant people of God. He is caring whether God is just and provides judgment against those evil enemies. He's caring only about himself. And God, by stark contrast, says, should I not be concerned about this great city and even their animals? God cares about the whole of creation that he has made. And so it's a stark contrast. And so we come back to this main point of the whole of the story of Jonah. God is merciful by nature. And God has every right to show mercy to all nations and peoples. And we, like Jonah, have no right at all to think that some are intrinsically less deserving than others of receiving God's mercy. I want to suggest to you that in hearing this story of Jonah, in hearing in particular this part of the story in chapter 4, we have a choice. We have a choice in terms of our attitudes. What I would pray is that God is checking our attitudes this morning. We have a choice to, first of all, to either copy Jonah's attitude. One writer has described Jonah's attitude and the way it's presented to us. It's almost embarrassing and ridiculous, the amount of selfishness that Jonah shows here. So we have the choice to copy Jonah's embarrassing and ridiculous hatred of his enemies. Or we have a choice to see the world as God sees it. A world where every nation, every group is desperately in need of God's mercy. In our Tuesday afternoon planning group that we have, where we plan our Sunday night services, someone came up with this phrase the other day, which was quite impactful for me. I would like us to see it on the screen. We are all only one step away from receiving God's mercy. We are all only one step away from receiving God's mercy. It's really about our response to God's mercy. God is offering his mercy to all of us. God is offering his mercy to all nations of the world. God offered his mercy to Nineveh. Nineveh responded and they received God's mercy. It could be that you've come this morning and perhaps you are feeling guilty about something in your own life. You don't feel that you yourself are worthy of God's mercy. The story of the Bible is very much a story that God offers his mercy to us. And what he invites from us is a wholehearted response to believe that Jesus is who he said he is, to receive his mercy and find forgiveness and find wholeness. But we need to realize that what is true is also true of every person and every nation in our world. And so we need to be careful to check our hearts, to check our attitudes, to check our prejudices against certain groups or certain individuals. And let us pray that God will indeed show his mercy to them and that they will respond and receive that mercy. Our God is a God who is a compassionate God. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. He is a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah has taught us that. I pray that we receive it. Let us pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you so much for your mercy. Thank you for what we've learned about you as we've followed this story of Jonah. Teach us, O Lord. Teach us what we need today. Lord, if we in our own hearts need to respond to you to receive your mercy, I pray that you'll open our hearts to do that. If we have attitudes in our hearts towards other groups, other people, Lord, convict us of that. And help us to speak words about, yes, the coming judgment of God, but also about the mercy of God, so that they too may turn and receive God's mercy. And Lord, make us aware this week of people all around us who desperately need God's mercy. And make us ready to engage conversation with people about the judgment that is coming, conversation with people about the mercy that we have through Jesus. Teach us how to be faithful messengers. Thank you for the example of Jonah, Lord. We are humbled by this. We don't know how the story ends apart from what's written. But I pray that you will make us faithful messengers. Keep our hearts in check. And may we truly know you more and more each day. And may we rejoice and give thanks for your mercy. And may we be ready to share the message of your mercy with those who are around us. Yeah, we want to be your servants, O Lord. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.